So just to recap the book of Ezra so far, in chapter 1, God brings his people out of exile, and they return back to Jerusalem, back to their homeland, to rebuild the temple. Right? And then we remember in chapter 2, we see the names and the numbers of all the people who returned. These were the ones who were dependable, who could be counted on to rebuild the house of the Lord. In chapter 3, the building project has begun. The masons and the carpenters are hired. All the materials have been imported. But we come to this very odd and conflicting scene where the younger generation, they're celebrating, they're dancing, and they're rejoicing, while the older generation, they're weeping and they're wailing. And we talked about how the weeping was most likely due to their regret for contributing to the destruction of the first temple. And now this temple had to be erected in its place. And really, the temple was destroyed in the first place because they had forgotten what the temple was for. They had stopped doing what they were meant to do in the house of God. And so we established a shared language around why we gather every Sunday. Do you guys remember OEM? What does O stand for? Let's go. What does E stand for? What does M stand for? OEM. If you ever forget, why should I come on Sunday? It's not to receive something. It's not to feel good. It's not to get a pep talk so you feel, you know, built up to go outside and be a boss and take over things. It's not any reason for that. It's because I'm here to orient myself towards God, enthrone him as king over my life, and to remember his faithfulness and his goodness in our lives. And then last week, I heard Yasudo did a fantastic job. I would hype him up, but he's up there. He can't hear us, but maybe he'll listen back in the recording. But Yasudo did a fantastic job talking about how people use their resources and their money to build the house of the Lord, which contrasted the way that the Israelites in the past used their money and their resources to build idols for themselves. And the question he asked was, are you using your money and your resources to build idols for yourself to worship? Or are you using your money and your resources to build up the house of the Lord as vessels for the kingdom? And so we have done all of that. It's been a good series so far, right? Have you guys been enjoying it? Which brings us to our text today. We're going to go to Ezra chapter 3, but we're actually going to backtrack a few verses. We're going to start from verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. I don't know about you. I don't know if you feel this too, but I feel like the book of Ezra is so timely for us in this season, right? Because just like the people in this story, God is calling us to rebuild this house, to rebuild this church, to rediscover the design and the purpose of our gathering, why we come here in the first place. But not only that, I really feel like God is calling you and I to rebuild our walks of faith. You know, we are a church for the rebels and the runaways. And for many of us, we've been in a long season of deconstructing our faith. For many of us, our faith has become worn down, broken down, burnt down. And for many of us, we've become apathetic. And just like the Israelites, we've forgotten the importance of walking with the Lord, why it's so significant and necessary in our lives. And so in many ways, this is a season of rebuilding. But here's the thing that I want us to understand, and we could easily get it mistaken. God is not trying to build our faith and our churches back to what they were before. Hear me again. God's not trying to build us back to what we were before. And listen, that's a good thing. Because in many ways, our churches and our faith, as they were before, simply weren't working. And so God's not interested in building us back to the status quo. God's heart is to build us back to be even stronger, to be healthier, to be more vibrant than ever before. You know, I love Chicago is like one of my favorite cities to visit. I got beef with New York. I got beef with LA, but I love Chicago. And one of my favorite things in Chicago, besides Chicago dogs, which are the best form of hot dogs, by the way, is the architecture tour. Have you ever been on it? You get on a boat and you actually go throughout the city and they explain to you the beautiful architecture of the city. And it's fascinating to see how pretty much all of what you see in modern day Chicago, all of the beautiful architecture and building, they're actually a direct result of the devastating fire of 1871 that burned the entire city to the ground. Now, I imagine in their rebuilding, after the fire had devastated the entire city, do you think that the people got together and do you think their plan, we're going to rebuild this city exactly as it was? No, because it's just going to catch fire again. That would be foolish. Their plan was to rebuild the city better than it was before. A city that could withstand future fires. A city that could stand the test of time. A city more beautiful in its design. Hear me, 99. God's heart is not to rebuild us back to what we were before. Listen, we're not trying to recapture vintage 99 from 2022, 2023, whatever you think the golden era of our church was. God's building us back up to be stronger, something better than ever before. And listen, the same goes for your individual walk with God. God's not interested in rebuilding your faith back up to what it was like in college or back to what it was like when you first got saved. He's building your faith to be something stronger, something more mature, something that will last more than ever before. And so God's rebuilding, but he's not rebuilding us to be something that is the same. He's rebuilding something new. And listen, for those of you who are new to faith, I know we have some in here. Let me just tell you what your lifelong journey, I'm going to give you a spoiler, okay? This is what your lifelong journey of faith is going to look like. It's a life of continuous rebuilding, continuous reiterating of your faith. And it's just like just when you think you have it all figured out, you discover how much you actually don't know. Hear me, church. Spiritual maturity is not about having everything figured out. It's about letting go of your need to have everything figured out and trusting in God, right? And so God is rebuilding something in us in this season. Now, I want you to notice in verse 2, the priests begin to build the altar so that they can sacrifice their burnt offerings on it. I think it's really interesting that in their rebuilding project, the first thing that they work on is the altar. Now, think about it. If any of us are renovating our homes, right, and they're tearing everything down, they're going to rebuild our homes and our houses from scratch. Imagine if they would just be building the kitchen first. Okay, no walls, no roof. Imagine you're walking down the street, you're seeing construction happen at a house, and all you see is the kitchen. Or maybe just the bathroom, all you see is a toilet, right? You would think that's probably not a good idea, right? Where are the walls? Where are the roofs? But here, before they build the walls, before they build the roofs, before they build any other structure, it says they build the altar. And this was deeply intentional. This was their way of saying the most important thing, our greatest priority is rebuilding the altar where we can worship. In other words, before I have a place to lay down my head to sleep, I'm going to have a place to worship. Before I have a place where I could cook up an epic meal, I'm going to build my altar of worship. Right? This was intentional. And I believe this is a word for us, 99, in this season. God wants us to rebuild the altar of worship first. That's what this collection, this season is all about. See, here's the thing. We can build the walls. We can move to a better church building. We can buy new equipment. We could print new merch. We can rebrand. We can build new community groups and add new church events and activities to the calendar. We can do all sorts of renovations on the surface that may make sense on paper. But if the altar is not built, if the people are not there to worship first and foremost, we've missed the mark. If the first things aren't first, if worship isn't the center of it all, we've missed the point. And so the altar is the foundation of our church. This is the thing that all that we do centers around. Now, that sounds great and all, but you might be asking, they had an altar where they had sacrifices and they brought their offerings and sacrifices to God. But what is the modern day altar for us, right? Is it this little carpeted area here in the front? Is it your seats? Like, what is the modern day altar that God is calling us to rebuild in our churches and in our personal lives? What is this foundation that we have to rebuild? Let's look at the second half of verse 3. It says, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. The altar that needs to be rebuilt first and foremost in the house of God and in our lives is the altar of time. I know that sounds like a Zelda video game, okay? But God is calling us to rebuild the altar of time. Hear me, church. The most important element of Christian worship is not the chord progression. It's not the instruments. It's not our voices. It's not even wholehearted participation. It's time. In fact, I would dare to say the most important element of your walk with God is time. Okay, I'm going to get to why in a moment. But now imagine that you're one of these exiles, okay? You are taken out of your homeland, out of Israel, and you're brought into Babylon, into the land of your oppressors. The first thing that's rearranged in your life is your order of time. Okay, I'm going to explain why. Our family, you know, we were in New York last week, and the first thing I noticed while being in New York was how muggy and how humid it is. Like, who would want to live there? New York's terrible, okay? But when I was in New York, the first thing that I noticed is how people in New York approach time differently, okay? If you've been to New York, you know what I'm talking about. Now, I'm a huge movie nerd. You know this about me. And I don't know if you know, but New York has the largest IMAX in the world, the largest IMAX screen in all of the country. So I knew I had to watch something there. Luckily, Superman had just come out. And so I decided, Krista was so gracious, she let me go out at night after we bathed the kids. And I made my way to this IMAX by myself in the dark of night, watched the movie, had a great time. The screen was epic. The movie was good. I had a great popcorn, walked outside of the movie, and I remember noticing something. It was close to midnight as I exited the theater. Now, I've watched tons of movies late night here in San Francisco at the Metreon. And I'm not going to lie. Every time I walk out of the theater after I watch a movie at the Metreon when it's late at night, I feel a little scared, okay? You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm walking out of the Metreon, and low-key, I have my keys that don't even have sharp edges. I don't know why. I have them in my fist, ready to clock someone. And I walk out, and I'm a little bit scared of walking by myself because it's dark. The city is dead. Everything is closed. No one's outside. But when I walked out of that theater in New York, the first thing I noticed was how relaxed I was. The lights were on everywhere. Businesses were open. Everything, the pizza shops were open. There were still crowds of people walking the street. It was bright. And it made me realize people in New York approach time differently than people in San Francisco. Listen, when you're in a foreign land, the first thing that's rearranged is your ability to order time. As Americans, we've been discipled by our culture to see time in a certain way. We see time as a commodity, something that is meant to be used to our advantage, something that is meant to make us more productive. And here in this text, the first thing they rebuild is the altar. And what happens when they rebuild the altar? It says their time is rearranged, specifically how they approach their mornings and their evenings. I imagine parents had to have this talk with their children. They would be like, hey, Zion, hey, Ezra, if they're old enough to understand. I know in Babylon, this is how we would spend our mornings together. But we're not in Babylon anymore. We're now in God's time, in God's land, which means that every morning, now we're going to go to the altar to offer our worship to God. And the same goes for nighttime. Listen, Zion, listen, Ezra. I know in Babylon, this is how we would spend our time at night, but we're not in Babylon anymore. We're now in God's time. And so every evening, we're going to go to the altar to offer our worship to God. Listen, if you grew up in a Korean church, you know what I'm talking about. what happens every morning in the church, in the sanctuary, early morning prayer meetings. Listen, if you thought any Christian was hardcore, you have not met Korean Christians. Korean Christians have a prayer meeting every single morning of every weekday at 4 or 5 or 6 a.m., whatever they deem fit. Whatever causes more suffering, I think, they decide to do, right? In my church, it was 5 a.m., and listen, I'm not talking about like a few devoted people that just come. Like, the place is full. And usually it's the moms and the aunties that are like the most faithful leading the charge. And even the pastor, some churches, the pastor has to preach a sermon every time at those morning prayers. This is why God knew I could not pastor in a Korean church, right? What are the Koreans doing? What are we doing? Are we just being crazy? Are we just, you know, that we hate ourselves that much? We're going to wake up that early to do that to ourselves? No, they're discipling themselves through the organizing of time. They're saying that the way that I approach time isn't going to be ordered around my schedule, around my need for productivity. The way that I'm going to order time is around my worship of God. Now, why is time so important? All of reality, all of what we experience happens in time, right? Even though God exists beyond time, everything God does in the human story happens within time. Every time that God interacts with his people, it happens in time. And listen, at the end of the day, you can't have a thriving spiritual life without reordering your time. Can I just be real for a second? Do you know why so many of us feel stuck in our faith? It's not because you hate God, I promise you. It's not because you despise Yahweh. It's not that. Why do so many of us feel stagnant, like we're not growing? I'll tell you why. It's time, right? It's time for us to grow and mature. We actually need to devote time to sit with God, to sit with the scriptures, to pray, to go to church. It goes the same for connection. You can't nurture deep community, deep relationships without reordering your time. Listen, when people come up to me and they say, Pastor, I'm leaving 99. I feel disconnected at our church. I don't know why. I'm not vibing with the people. I don't feel close to anyone. Say no more. I know exactly the reason why. It's time. At the end of the day, personality differences and chemistry aside, you simply can't build meaningful relationships without committing and investing your time. It's like expecting a couple to fall in love without telling them to ever go on dates with each other, right? It's like expecting to look like Richard or Ying and Vanessa without spending any time in the gym, right? How we grow, how we mature, how we develop is all dependent on time, right? Time is the X factor in our spiritual walks with God. When God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis, when God created the cosmos and everything in our universe, the first thing he deemed, I don't know if you know this, the first thing that he deemed as holy was time. In Genesis, it says, then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done. This is the first time the word holy is mentioned in the Bible. And God doesn't use it to call man or woman holy. God doesn't use it to call a land holy. God doesn't use it to call a tabernacle holy. God calls time holy, the Sabbath day. He calls it holy. Rabbi Abraham Heschel, he says, now, what was the first holy object in the history of the world? Was it a mountain? Was it an altar? The mythical mind would expect that after heaven and earth have been established, God would create a holy place, a holy mountain, or a holy spring whereupon a sanctuary is to be established. Yet it seems as it to the Bible, it is holiness in time, the Sabbath, which comes first. When history began, there was only one holiness in the world, holiness in time. Listen, if you're feeling weak and tired in your faith, if you're feeling burnt out, if you're longing for something deeper or something more, if you truly want to experience the life that Jesus has for you, it all begins with time. You have to reassess how you see and how you use time. If you want to rebuild the altar of worship in your life, you have to start with the foundation of time. Now, here's the million-dollar question. What then is time for? Right? Is time for TikTok or Netflix? Is time for connecting with other people? What is time for? To answer that, we actually have to explore the history of clocks, okay? I geek out about this. I think I taught on this a few years ago, but I don't know if you know, when the first mechanical clock was built, did you know that it had no hand dials? Like, there was no way to tell what minute it was or what hour it was. The only thing that the clock did is at specific times during the day, it would ring. And I'll tell you why it would ring. Now, the first clocks, they were developed in the European medieval age by Benedictine monks. Okay, hear me, church. The first makers of the clock, the mechanical clock as we know today, were monks. Okay, so we got to thank the monks. And then this clock, it would set off bells throughout the day, and it would prompt the monks to engage in various spiritual activities throughout the day. In other words, the original purpose of the clock was to enable people to structure their lives around faith and spirituality. Isn't that crazy? But as we move toward the industrial age, to factory workers, to developing cities, to capitalism, we took on a new posture towards time, not to orient ourselves towards faith or towards God, but we took on the moniker, time is money. The minute hand and the second hand were only added to increase productivity, okay? They were added to the clock, and it was relatively not too long ago, all for the purpose of maximizing our time and making the most out of it. See, we moved away from the clock's spiritual roots. While the purpose of the original clock was to help us tap into the rhythm of God, now the clock exists to fully serve ourselves, our schedules, our ambitions, our desires. Right? The irony of the clock was that it was invented by people who wanted to so radically devote themselves to God. But it ended up as the technology of greatest use to people who only want to serve themselves, who want to maximize themselves in time. And this is the thing I want us to get at. Time is not meant for productivity. It is meant for faithfulness. Hear me, church. Time is meant for faithfulness, not productivity. But we have been so trained by our culture to view time as a commodity for ourselves. So much so, like, have you ever hung out with someone and you're leaving the gathering or you're spending time with them, whether it's lunch, brunch, whatever, meeting, and you leave that conversation or that time with someone and you think, oh, what a waste of time. Come on, let's be real. You've said that before. You've been in that meeting, that 99 Church leadership meeting, and you walked away like, that was a waste of time. I'm just kidding, Steph. You never think that. You had that brunch with that church member or that person from work, and you walked away thinking, oh, what a waste of time. What does that tell us about how we view time, and really? When we have just spent time with someone created in the very image of God, we're saying, this person doesn't add to any advantages that I want so that I can be more productive, right? When we say that person was a waste of time, that time was a waste of time, we're saying they're not advantageous to me in any way in excelling or getting ahead in the world. Listen, the fact that we're always too busy for the things that really matter tells me that we're still living in Babylon's timeline. Another theologian named John Swinton has this to say, monks were not expected to be punctual, they were expected to be faithful. Both punctuality and faithfulness require that the monk be on time, but the motivation for each is quite different. Punctuality relates simply to routine and order. One is punctual because the system requires one to be. Faithfulness relates to one's desire to please God through one's routine practices of worship. Not arriving on time would be perceived not in terms of bad timekeeping, but as spiritual error or weakness. The clock was intended to ensure the development of faithful habits rather than good timekeeping. What's he saying? Time is for faithfulness, not productivity. Can I just be real with you guys today? You know, normally I'm like a feel-good preacher, right? But today I just feel like I gotta bring a little edge to it, okay? Can I just be real with you? The reason I really firmly believe that so many of us come late to church or avoid coming to church altogether is because we still see the church through Babylon's perspective of time. What do I mean? this time on Sunday doesn't further us in our world. This time on Sunday doesn't contribute to greater productivity. It doesn't help us get ahead in our workplaces. It doesn't help us accumulate more. Theologian Marva Don actually calls the Sabbath, the Sunday gathering, she calls it a royal waste of time. Right? Because in our world, on paper, it doesn't help us get ahead. And so the reason why we don't revere the Sunday gathering, why we don't revere the Sabbath, is because it doesn't add value to us. So for those of us who still operate under Babylonian time, we have a hard time not seeing worship as a waste of time. That's why we show up late to the church gathering. That's why we don't attend it faithfully. Because if it was really about faithfulness and not productivity, if it was about being present and occupying that space and time together with God, if it was about presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, we would actually be early, right? It says something that we won't be late to work or to that meeting, the business meeting, or to that movie. Come on, I'm guilty of this, but we're willing to be late to church. We're still in Babylonian time, right? We don't see the value in it. Now, this is not to shame you, but I just want us to be aware how much Babylon still has influence over our perception of time. The first step out of Babylon is rebuilding God's time, is revering time once again, not as a tool to get us further ahead in life, not as a tool for greater productivity, but as a means towards faithfulness. Time is meant for faithfulness, not productivity. And so what if rebuilding the house of God, what if rebuilding our walks with God starts with a restoring of a deep reverence for time, right? What would that look like? How do we do this? I'm going to give you the answer, okay? I'm going to give you four practical ways that we can start rebuilding the altar of time in our lives. The first is what I've been talking about every Sunday in this series. Some of you think I'm only doing this series to get you to church on time. That's partially true, but the first reason, the first way that we could reorder time and rebuild the altar of time in our lives is taking back Sundays. Isn't that the name of like a football movie or something? I don't know. Taking back Sundays. I don't know if you know this, but during this collection, we've actually opened up the sanctuary at 10:30 a.m. for people to come early to prepare their hearts for worship. And can I just say, like, since retreat, something's happened in our church. Like, people come into the sanctuary before worship starts. People are in the coffee bar connecting. Like, I think you guys really got the message that we have to take back Sundays. We have to come early enough to connect with people, to connect with God. And so for those of you who have been doing that, amazing job. But for the rest of you, I want to challenge you. What if you came 30, 15, maybe even 10 minutes early just to use that time for worship and reverence, allowing your heart to be reoriented, realigned for worship, right? It's our way of saying Babylon doesn't get to tell me what Sunday is for, right? God gets to tell me. And so for the first thing is taking back Sundays, attending Sunday service, right? The time to come, orient ourselves, enthrone God and memorialize him. But also coming early, I really think that's going to do something to us in the spirit. The second thing is what we're going to call the bookends. In verse 3, it mentions that they reordered their mornings and their evenings. This is one way that you could rebuild the altar of time in your life, right? Every single day is bookended by a morning and an evening. What if every day you gave the first 10 minutes of your day to God? And what if every day you gave their last 10 minutes of your night to God, right? What can you do during this time? We could go back to the design of worship. What will orient me towards God, right? What will help me enthrone God over my life? What will help me memorialize God, help me remember his love and his faithfulness in my life, right? This can include things like prayer or meditation or silence and solitude or reading scripture or gratitude or singing, whatever does those things, OEM, whatever orients us, whatever enthrones God, whatever helps us memorialize him in our lives, you can do those things. But what if we started the day with God and we ended the day with God? I'm going to throw up a quick resource. This is actually, can you go to the 99.church/prayer? We have a link for you. We're going to start a page with resources on prayer, different ways to help you pray. And the first thing that we threw on there is what we call the daily examine. I've been practicing this for a long time. I actually do it in my shower at night because it's the only place I can not be distracted, and the warm water is great. TMI, I know. But the daily exam is pretty much re-examining your whole day, processing your day at the end of the day with God. And it's really short. There's only 5 steps. You guys can look it up if you guys want. We have a PDF as well as a web page for it. But pretty much it's just it's going through your day, processing your day with God. It's your way of ending the day with God so that you're ready for the next day with him, right? And so this means that we have to literally schedule it into our day, right? Why is it that work meetings and hangouts with friends and gym time all make the calendar, but spiritual disciplines do not? I'll tell you why. It's because we're still under Babylonians' perception of time, right? Why is it that we'll schedule all of those other things, but the spiritual things we won't? We'll even schedule gym time, but we won't schedule prayer time, right? So my challenge to you is schedule this thing, mornings and evenings. What does it look like? See, what we're saying is that all those other things are more important when God's calling the first things to be first, right? Spoiler alert, you're never going to have enough time. You have to schedule it, okay? I've learned this as a parent. And so the bookends, morning and evening. The third thing I want to propose that you could do if you don't want to do that and you're not a morning person or a night person is the daily office, okay? The daily office is setting aside 3 times during the day to give to God. 3 times that you orient yourself towards God and make him more, make yourself present before him. And it doesn't have to be long. It could be 10 minutes, could be 5 minutes, could even be 2 minutes. And just like the bookends, like let your activity be guided by OEM, orientation, enthronement, and memorialization. Now, there's many ways you could do this. You could calendar it. You could set alarms on your phone. But one thing that I found really helpful after listening to this sermon by Pastor Brian is an app called the Daily Prayer app. Have you guys heard of it? Now, this app was actually created by a local church, and it's actually ordered around Ignatian practices of spirituality. And one thing I love about this app is basically you could set the alarm on your phone for when it's going to go off 3 times a day. So whether that's 7 a.m. and then 12 p.m. and then 6 p.m., well, you could set it. And the cool thing about this is sometimes when that alarm goes off, what do? I have no idea. This app gives you a prayer to pray. Like literally, there's a prayer for you to pray to recenter yourself on God. And then there's reflections as well as scripture. There's basically a lot that you could do with this. And it's very simply designed. And so this is one way that you could do the daily office 3 times a day, whether it's 2, 5, or 10 minutes, to orient your heart towards God, to posture yourself to be present with him. And the last thing is for those of you who are hardcore or like super early morning people, we call it the break of dawn. Break of dawn is exactly what it sounds like. It's setting aside time for God at the break of dawn, right? It's waking up before the sun comes out, going outside, going for a walk. This can be once a week or as frequent as you feel led in the season, and just dedicating that time to God. I think Austin, he mentioned in community group, he's a super early morning person. Did you mention you do this? Okay, I forget who it was, someone. It just seems like an Austin thing to do, you know? I don't know why. It just seems like an Austin thing to do. But I was talking to someone in our community, and they're saying, the way that I feel most connected with God is in the morning before the sun even comes out. And that's one way that you can also rebuild the altar of time in your life. So these are just some ways, practical ways, but maybe it's something new, something other than this and creative. But taking back Sundays, the bookends, the daily office, or the break of dawn, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, let's rebuild the altar of time in our lives of faith, right? What would happen if the altar of time was rebuilt in your life with God? I think a lot of amazing things, incredible things would happen. So right now, let's pray. Yeah, God, we just thank you so much that you are here. And I think one of the greatest, the most beautiful things about faith, about who you are and about how you entered into our world, is you entered into time. You didn't have to enter into time. When you entered into time, you entered into a life of limits. You entered into our life of constraints, but you did that because you loved us. And I really do believe that the first step in rebuilding our faith, in rebuilding our church, is changing the way that we approach time. I first and foremost, God, we want to confess that we have viewed faith in Babylonian time. We have viewed faith as not something as valuable as the tangible things in our lives and our schedules. We have viewed the Sunday gathering as not a worthy thing to be present and fully there for. We have viewed our spiritual disciplines as something not valuable or adding to productivity in our lives. Would you break the Babylonian perception of time in our lives? Would you break Babylon's hold over our schedules, over our clocks? And would you call us, would you challenge us, would you push us to reclaiming the clock in our lives for faith? Help us recover our ancient spiritual roots when time was ordered around faithfulness and not productivity. So we repent, we repent, we repent. We're choosing productivity over faithfulness. Help us view the Sunday gathering as not a waste of time, but as the central reason for time. Help us view the spiritual disciplines in our time with you in our daily lives, not as an inconvenience to our time, but as the very thing that everything else should orbit around. We pray that we would make you first and foremost in our lives. So would you help us reorder time? Right now, God, would you begin convicting hearts and how that'll take place? Move us, inspire us to reorder our time, whether it's through the bookends, morning and evening, whether it's through the daily office 3 times a day, whether it's the break of dawn before the sun comes up, whether it's taking back Sunday, coming 10, 15, 30 minutes early to church, whatever it might be, would you inspire us to rebuild the altar of time in our lives? Help us reclaim the clock. We love you, we honor you, we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. And I pray that you continue moving us along in faithfulness towards this. In Jesus' name we pray, we say, amen.